Well, welcome to worship at KBC this morning. It's wonderful to be with you. This is now the autumn season. We're past that wonderful golden mark where the leaves are changing and everything is shifting. If you're not in Ottawa and you're seeing this from far away, Ottawa is the most beautiful place in the fall as the trees magically change color. The only downside is that the gardens that you've worked so hard on over the last 4 months, especially during COVID, are now wilting and just giving up their life. So that's really hard. I know I spent a lot of time in the garden, which I don't normally do. But welcome to this service of worship. The passage we have before us today that we're going to grapple with is a difficult one. It's rather alarming in some of its implications. So we really want to get into it and frame it and take a peek at it because it's really important, especially for this season that we are in. 3 years ago, I spent some time in Lebanon doing some refugee work and research on bringing Syrian refugees to Canada. It was a collaboration of some of our church partners in Beirut and contacts that I had in the Canadian government. The details of that are not important at this point. My world was changed forever. That experience was immersed in the refugee experience. Walking through the refugee, unsanctioned makeshift slum city strewn throughout the countryside, hundreds of thousands of people. It was as powerful an experience because it affected all my senses. Driving through the barricades where the guards were looking for terrorists, sitting in one of the room tents, one room where 8 people lived, side by side with little water or little plumbing, it rivaled my experiences of both Auschwitz and Rwanda in its sheer manifestation of the inhumanity of person to person. But it was the individual conversations that stood out the most. The young woman who became a friend told me of the day at the end of the civil war between Syria and Lebanon several years before, how she ran through the streets of Lebanon being chased by Syrian troops who'd been told to slaughter anyone that they met. She was miraculously spared, but that's another story. But ever since, she had been harboring the deepest hatred for the Syrian people. 13 years later, she sat in a church in Beirut as Syrian refugees, now fleeing the civil war in Syria, had come to worship. Syrians who had successfully destroyed and almost annihilated her own country of Lebanon were now fleeing their own countrymen and coming to Beirut for shelter and protection. They arrived there by the hundreds of thousands, by now almost 1 million. And it was there, in that sanctuary, that her hatred was given over to forgiveness. God moved her to forgiveness. She had a choice, and God had moved powerfully in her life. She said to me, "I was actually enjoying the hatred. It made me feel good to hate something. I felt that I was now superior to all those who had hurt me and my family. It fed my own ego, and in a strange way, it dulled the pain. But I still had hate in my heart. I had shut God out of working in that area of my life." The pain and the anger and the hatred had bled out of her. And today she works with our Christian brothers and sisters with the refugee population in Beirut. What is the source of that kind of hatred? Personal slight? Political differences? An eye for an eye? A tooth for a tooth? Do we even know what that means? Her eyes had been opened to God's eyes. His love for all people, Lebanese, Syrian, Muslim, Jew, whatever political stripe or color, she had had her eyes open to see what God sees. And that's the core of the passage we're about to crack open. This goes to the very roots of our faith and our outlook on life. Here at the very end of Jesus' teaching with his disciples, in the upper room is the striking truth of what we carry as God's people. It's the burden we carry as God's people. When God invades a person's life, there is a cost. You will begin to see people and events differently. Your eyes and ears will process things differently. And like my friend, there will be a reckoning and there will be a price to pay. What do you mean a price to pay? Well, are you saying that there's a downside to faith? Well, Jesus had been explaining about the wonderful intimacies of life with God. He taught that way all through his ministry. What does it mean to be a disciple? Friendship with God, the joys of following as a disciple and as a learner, the potential for intimacy with God himself, just as it was for Jesus. Remember these teachings earlier in John chapter 6. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to you, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not just to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day." An encouraging word. From John chapter 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow out from them." An amazing command. John chapter 15. "My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." John chapter 14. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Those are just encouraging words to us. Jesus wanted to fill us with the grace of God, the wonders of knowing God, and entering the kingdom and all that the kingdom would bring to us, God's rule in our life. But what is the price that we will pay for all that? Well, there'd be great opposition. What we believe will fly into the face of the world. There are great differences and difficulties in relating to an undeserving world. And if I had any retort, or a retort that I've even used myself, so one should be careful not to be too different than the rest of the world, right? Well, we tend to default to conformity, to our environment and blending into the world as much as possible. It's always safer to be a conformist. I would confess to that. I would confess that sometimes that's my position. Sometimes that's my default mechanism. Many of the support structures of our faith have been dismantled. There are certain cultural nudges about meeting with God, like the Sunday morning worship experience that is no longer part of our immediate time together. Those have fallen on hard times before COVID, but now are becoming somewhat a distant memory. The practices that have sustained and built the Christian community are being strained, and the formation architecture that makes for a unique, communal, and distinctly Christian experience are missing. They're now being replaced by other practices that have surfaced to fill our time, and we're being fed by social media and all the self-protection measures that get thrown at us by the culture. Our practices of prayer and devotion, connections have become a memory as we try to piece life together with totally different letters on the Scrabble board. We had a seven-letter word all ready to go on our little tray, all ready to put down, all ready to gather the points together, and someone came along and replaced all the letters. That's kind of how it feels. As one of my friends has put it, Christians are being discipled away from Jesus and assimilated into the ways of mainstream culture. He goes on to say this. Just follow this and bear with me for a moment. He goes on and he says, "Look around. The church is no longer a central or shaping community in the functional economy of many of our Christian lives. Our workplaces, children's schedules, university years, social networks, and culture as a whole dictate the rhythms of our lives, exercising more compelling meaning-making and so much more of the cheap formative roles in our lives. In both noticed but often unseen ways, the real values and operative instincts of Christians are discipled by the wider culture, even though our stated creed remains orthodox. The empires of consumerism, individualism, technology, and pluralism are so dominant that attendance at a weekly worship service, a practice in itself, is simply not able to fend everything off. The modern meaning map of unbridled individual freedom and autonomy has led to a wide cultural deregulation, a dismantling of the patterns of social constraints and authority. The net effect of the Western life script of unregulated hyper-individualism has been to ratchet up the burden of self-regulation, something we are proving ourselves to be extraordinarily bad at. In reality, we are being sucked into the vortex of unregulated freedom and endless choices in a culture of consumerism, so highly developed and psychologically savvy and well-resourced that we're being left vulnerable, isolated, distracted, and anxiously burdened with an inhuman autonomy we were never meant to bear. That's a real mouthful. That is an extraordinary mouthful. Here it is distilled in one sentence. The world has quietly replaced all of the letters on our Scrabble board, allowing the world without reference to God to order our lives. Everything has shifted. Everything has changed around us. It's been going on for a long time. We realize these things are entering our life and setting it somewhat in a difficult place. We need to be very careful with that. And this is the price we will pay. I might do almost anything to conform at times when I'm in a place of weakness or I'm in a place where I'm confused. I learned this in my youth. I carried it into my early 20s and had to reorient myself as a young believer. It has been my constant temptation through all the years as I constantly struggle with the ways of Jesus and the ways of the world, wanting to suck me back into a more comfortable vortex. And as I said earlier, a trip to Auschwitz, a trip to Rwanda, and my headlong throwing life into Lebanon in the refugee camps, my justice gene was lit up inside me, and something shifted. This disturbed me terribly, and I so desire to see the world through God's eyes. It has always been my prayer, and even in these days, it continues to be my prayer as the world seems to not only cave in around us, but offer us some fresh possibilities for thinking as we go back to a new, fresh baseline. Christianity is a disturbingly different way of life. It's an alternative lifestyle. It is the lifestyle of eternal kingdom thinking, different moral thinking, differing views of humanity, what it means to be truly human. British scholar N.T. Wright has laid out a massive vision for disciples, and he puts the needed question to the church this way. Forget happiness. You were called to a throne. How will you prepare for it? Well, as we get into the meat of the passage for a few moments, there's a massive contrast between Luke 15, the first 17 verses, and the verses we're looking at today that James read for us, 18 to 26. Jesus is offering his disciples an incredible life of walking with God. But there's a vivid contrast that's buried in this passage. First of all, it's a contrast between love and hate. These words of comfort in the first half of this passage, John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, now remain in my love. John chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. The command is to love. We love, and it's our first order of business. It affects all our relationships, family, friendships, even our enemies. Jesus is our story. And the question we ask, and that I ask myself, is what is our journey through these amazing, affirming passages and love passages? The human need to receive love, our need for love, planted there by our Creator. Let's make no mistake about who planted it. The reawakening of our desire and the hunger for relationship and security to be embraced. The words of Jesus coming our way with warmth and care and love, our soul refreshed. And then, John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was a magnet. He was a magnet of matchless love. His character. He must have been an amazing person to be with. He drew people to himself by his character, by his conversation. He does the same for us. He does it today. But then we would experience something else. And here the last half of this passage, the passage we read today, comes into sharp focus. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So just after he's spoken these wonderful, refreshing words, he reminds them that you will experience the wrath of the world and great misunderstanding. Hatred of goodness in this world. Many of you reel under that pressure every day in your work or your own environment. People just simply desiring their own way. The myopia and the tactics to get our way that will result in pain for others. Jesus knows that we're in a world that will deal with that kind of anxiety. The world is mentioned 5 times here, the great society that has organized itself without reference to God. That's literally what it means. The great society that has organized itself without reference to God. There is the reality that God sees that the world has been invaded by a dark presence where people seek only their own betterment, where gathering material possessions is a proper end, whether it's money or goods, where power and the holding on to power over others, whether personal or political, is the normative way to live. And listen again to the words of Jesus. This is the verdict. This is said earlier in John. Light has come into the world. But people have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And Paul picks up this same sentiment as he deals with the young churches. This tension between the overwhelming grace of God and come all you who hunger and thirst with these words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of people's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And in this letter to the Ephesian church, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth, and finds out what's pleasing to the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. And then we hear the words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 1945, in prison for his faith, and who died just before the Second World War ended, because of his faith. The messengers of Jesus will be hated to the end of time. They will be blamed for all the division which rends cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned on all sides for undermining family life and for leading the nation astray. They will be called crazy fanatics and disturbers of the peace. The disciples will be sorely tempted to desert their Lord. But the end is also near, and they must hold on and persevere until it comes. Only he will be blessed who remains loyal to Jesus and his word until the end. Would that happen today? Well, we live in a world that celebrates division, political power, and putting each other down. Yes, it happens. And we've been given the strength to identify it and struggle against it. For it is a lot to do so as we see the world through God's eyes. Secondly, there's selection and rejection in this passage. John chapter 15, verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. I've chosen you, God says. The God of the universe has come alongside you and has chosen you. You've been moved to consider him. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And you have been convicted and you have been chosen for a relationship. It's an amazing truth. We've been given the capacity to choose. We do it in marriage. We do it with our kids. We do it with our friends. With our choices and where we go, where we spend our energies, do we believe truly in this chosenness that God has chosen you and I for a purpose? Fundamentally, we were chosen from something. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. The world, given its opportunity, would influence and it will subsume you. And as it is, Jesus says, you don't belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. We're not chosen out of neutrality, but out of the ways of the world. We're not chosen out of neutrality. We're chosen out of something. God's ways are calling us to something brand new with a new allegiance and a new strength. The group will come out of and respond, those who you came out of the world with, and they will feel left out, and in some ways they will feel offended because they have walked away from you and you have walked away from them and their conformity or whatever else their lifestyle brought to them and their particular way of looking at life, and you will receive some blowback. The principle of rejection is always there. It may not be apparent immediately with us. Certainly in the West, it's because the church has in so many ways accommodated itself to the closest of the culture's values. And we have to be very, very, very careful. So there's hate and there's love, there's separation and there's rejection. And lastly, it's difficult, but there's power in persecution. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That is an amazing promise. And verse 21 in chapter 15, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. God says, we have access to the power of the universe, the actual power of the resurrection, and we ask for things in accordance with God's will and what he chooses for our well-being. It's an enormous promise that we come to him to seek his will, to seek what is best for us, and ask anything we wish. And God will minister to us and walk beside us and give us the strength to do so. But Jesus has come also to unmask sin and bring light into the dark, as we've already read, and into the dark corners, and we're part of that journey with him. We've been asked to walk on that journey with Jesus, and it's going to get ugly as sins are denounced and men and women act with regard to anything respecting a person's humanness and only for their self-gain perhaps. And we are in the midst of that particular battle. John 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Christ came to deal with sin, and the remedy has come, and the answer is there, but people have walked away, and there's not going to be much buy-in. Again and again, God speaks down through the centuries. These words in Psalm 35, do not be far from me, O Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness. O Lord, my God, do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. That psalm just speaks so eloquently of those things that will come against us and pleading for God to walk with us as we go through those things together. And he has promised to do just that. So in closing, why would you bother pursuing this lifestyle? Well, through all the years and all that the world throws at each person, we have overcome and we will make a difference. Jesus has promised us that he's with us and that his presence would stay with us through the Holy Spirit, the continuing witness of God. And then the very last verse of this particular section of the gospel, in verse 26, when the Counselor comes, says Jesus, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. The Counselor will come. The Trinity will continue to guide us. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will see us into the future, and we can trust that. It's these different angles of seeing through different lenses that we see both the huge wonder of being with God and the downside that placed in this world, we are walking with Jesus who comes to delineate darkness from light, and we are caught in that battle with him, and he will sustain us. Sometimes you look around your bookshelf for something that you've read in the past that kind of illustrates that in a way which you could barely do yourself and certainly isn't part of my own experience. And I found this book. It's by Richard Wurmbrand. It's a very old book. He was in prison with thousands of Christians in Romania in the 60s by the communists and tortured mercilessly. And in his little pamphlet, Tortured for Christ, he just recounts some of those experiences. But right at the very end of the book, there's a series of four letters written from one woman to another, and then letters back from that woman to the other woman. He'd already been tortured for 14 years, Richard Wurmbrand. And he quotes a letter from a young woman named Varia to Maria, who had introduced Varia to Christ. Maria had been put in prison before, and now Varia has been imprisoned for her belief in Jesus by the Romanian authorities. I just want to read part of a letter that Varia has written to Maria as she is now in prison as a very young woman. Dear Maria, at last I'm able to write you. We arrived well. Our camp is 10 miles from town. I cannot describe our life, you know it. I wish to write only a little about me. I thank God that he gives me health and I can work physically. I and Sister X were put to work in the workshop. We were there at machines. The work is difficult and Sister X's health is bad. I must work for both me and her. I finish first my work and then I help my sister. We work 12 to 13 hours a day. Our food is just as yours was, very scarce. But it's not this that I wish to write to you. My heart praises and thanks God that he showed to me through you the way to salvation. Now, being on this way, my life has a purpose and I know where to go and for whom I suffer. I feel the desire to tell and to witness to everyone about the great joy of salvation which I have in my heart. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nobody and nothing, neither prison nor suffering. The sufferings which God sends only strengthen us more and more in the faith in him. My heart is so full that the grace of God overflows. At work they curse and punish me and give me extra work because I cannot be silent, but must say to everyone what the Lord has done for me. He has made me a new being, a new creation, made me someone who stands in the way of perdition. Can I be silent about this? Never. As long as my lips can speak, I will witness to everyone about his great love. On the way to the camp, we met some brethren and sisters in Christ. How amazing that you feel through the Spirit that they are children of God when you first see the brothers and sisters. It is useless to speak. From the first look, you feel and know who they are. And while we were on our way to the camp, at one railway station, a woman came, gave us food, and said, God lives. And the first evening when we arrived here, we were taken to underground barracks. We greeted those present with the words, peace with you. And to our great joy, from all corners, we heard the answer, we receive you with peace. And from the first evening, we felt that we were in a family. Yeah, it really is so. We are here with those who believe in Christ. More than half of the prisoners are believers. We have among us a great singer and good preacher of the gospel. In the evening, when we gather after heavy work, how wonderful it is to pass at least some time together in prayer. With Christ, there's freedom. I learned there are many beautiful hymns, and every day God gives to me more and more of His Word. At the age of 19, I celebrated the birthday of Christ for the first time. Never will I forget that wonderful day. Give greetings to the whole family of God's children. God will richly bless your common work as He blessed me. All our brethren greet you and are glad that your faith in God is so powerful and that you praise Him in your sufferings unceasingly. If you write to others, please tell them our greetings. Yours, Variah. Well, maybe that's extreme. Perhaps we have difficulty relating to that particular story. My question to myself, and I hope you hear this in the best way for your own spiritual walk, what is the prison you find yourself in? What is the prison that I find myself in? What pressures and worldly realities have crowded in to make our life with Jesus problematic or sketchy or dry? Can we turn to Him and embrace what He has for us, no matter what the world throws at us? May you be given that strength. May you be given that gift as God embraces you. We thank the Lord for His mercy to us. May God bless you today, and may He keep you. Amen.